Morning, church.
Morning.
I'm Jeff, one of the elders here at Oakwood. Very, very excited to share with you this morning from God's Word. I do lift up our pastors this morning, both of whom are either coming back from their vacation or going off on vacation. Let's just take a moment and pray for our pastors. Heavenly Father, I am very, very happy and grateful in my heart that you have brought Pastor Don and Pastor Ten to our body. And I pray, Lord, that in this season of respite from the rest of life, that they have a chance to recharge their batteries and come back fresh, excited, ready to continue serving you. I pray for safe travel for both of them and that both of them and their families are well. In Jesus' name, amen. About 15 years ago, there was a movement in the church. It was called Two-Word Story. You may remember that. One day, I was outside, and I saw a neighbor of mine, and he had a Two-Word Story shirt on. And so I asked him, "Pat, what's with the shirt? What are you selling?" And, of course, Pat told me that the two-word story was about a change that he had in his life. How he was before he met Jesus and was saved, and then how he was after he met Jesus. And what are those two words that described it? He shared with me. It opened up the door for a conversation. Of course, I was already a believer, but it was a wonderful conversation to have, and I loved hearing his story. And I never did the exercise. I never thought. Jeff Totten, if you remember, when Jeff was here before Pastor Don came, Jeff challenged us to think about a three-word story. What were you like before? What was that word that describes your turning point? And then what word describes you now? Well, I reflected on that, and my first word before I met Jesus, I don't have one word. I have several words, and they're not very flattering. Cocky, arrogant, selfish, uncompassionate. My wife is here, and she's saying, "Are you sure this is before or after?" Trust me. I warned my family that I have a story for you from my pre-Jesus life that I have never told anybody. I'm going to share with you. This is not a happy memory of mine. When I was in high school, I was all of those things that I just said. Had a real good role. I had a lead role in the school play when I was a junior, and one day at rehearsal, there was some downtime, and of course I'm the lead role. I'm kind of a leader, right, in this endeavor. We were all sitting around, some of the cast and crew, and we were just kind of trying to figure out what we can do. What do we do? What do we talk about? Somebody told a joke. I piped in with a disgusting racial joke. And it was not one that I'll ever repeat. I thought it was funny at the time. The other kids around me gave me kind of the courtesy smile and giggle, but I don't know really if they thought it was very funny. It was harsh, and we went on our way, you know, and things continued, the rehearsal continued. A short time later, I was walking in a hallway, and short time meaning a few minutes later, after I told this joke, I came across two freshmen, and one of the freshmen was sitting on the floor, and she was crying, and the other girl with her, she said that, I mean, this girl, the one that was on the floor crying, she couldn't even look at me. And her friend said, She's really upset that you told that joke. She feels like, and she's a Filipino girl. She's got dark skin. And I said something disingenuous to try to pacify this girl. Something like, I wasn't really talking about her race. Just trying to cover myself. And in my heart, I didn't really feel badly about it. I wasn't regretful, remorseful. The girl kind of annoyed me at the time. That's how I was. That's my first word. And then when I was in college, I learned about a Savior that gave his life for a cocky, ignorant fool. And I believed God. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We're going to talk today about something that every believer needs to be intimately familiar with, and that's repentance. The act of repentance, which breaks the chain of slavery to sin in our lives. Repentance frees us from that bondage. John the Baptist came on the scene, and he had a message to the nation Israel. And that message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God did not send John just to dunk people in water. John had a message of repentance. At that time, the Jewish nation, their security was in their lineage. John came to change that, to challenge people to think about what was in their hearts, to remind people that God was interested in the softness of their hearts toward the Lord and to their neighbors. Repentance was an opportunity for the people at the time to recommit their lives truly to God. And of course, the message of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John was sent to prepare the way, to clear the road for the Messiah. This is the first recorded words of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was calling people to a spiritual readiness. And his first word was, repent. In the book of Matthew, there are some words recorded from Jesus. First, he had an interaction with John the Baptist. Then he had an interaction with the devil while he was fasting and praying in the wilderness for 40 days. The first words of Jesus' public ministry were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. First word that Jesus had for the whole world, repent. Jesus' first word was not, celebrate, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' first word was not, relax. All your problems are about to be solved. I'm here now. Jesus' first word was, repent. Then at the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had been crucified, resurrected, went back to heaven, the Holy Spirit came down to mankind and the church was born that day. Peter stood up and he gave a testimony of proof based on the Old Testament scripture that it was Jesus who the prophecy was all about. It's Jesus. And boldly, two times in that sermon, Peter looked at the Jewish people around him and he said, "You killed the Messiah. You killed the Messiah." And in Acts 2, 37-38, "Now when they heard this," the Jewish people, "they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what will we do? What do we do now? How do we make this right?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Those people had seen the Holy Spirit come on the apostles, and they were speaking in tongues, and they were speaking in, with such wisdom and with power and boldness. And Peter says two things: repent and show everybody that you're repenting, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Going back to John the Baptist, baptism was not invented by John the Baptist. Baptism was a practice that was used back before Jesus when a Gentile would proclaim faith in the God of the Jewish nation. They would baptize that person in a ceremonial kind of a, you were unclean before, we're going to immerse you in the water, bring you back up, symbolizing, this is a sign that you now are, your heart has been converted to the Jewish faith. A symbol of repentance. Repentance from the old life, bringing you up to the new life. If you desire intimacy with God, but in your life, you're stuck in a rhythm of sinful behavior, I don't need to tell you what it is. You know. You know what it is you struggle with in your life. Every one of us, we have things. That rhythm of sinfulness is putting a wall between you and God. I know personally, I don't want that wall to be there. And that wall does not come down on its own. So let's take a definition. Repentance. John the Baptist, repent. Jesus, our Lord, repent. Peter, what do we do? How do we make this right? Repent. The act of repentance in the New Testament, written in Greek, metanoeo, literally means to think differently afterwards or to change your mind. Change your thinking. Pastors, I've seen it myself, maybe you have too, if you've seen any sermon of repentance. Repentance looks like we're going to change our mind. We're walking down a sinful path in our life. Walking, God over here, our sinful desires, that fleshly satisfaction that we get, we walk toward it, and God is saying to repent. So as we walk toward our sinful desire, Jim Spezia, it's just a coincidence I'm walking toward you. That sinful desire. Don't think anything of it. Turn around. Change your mind. Turn your back on that. And go a different way. Make a U-turn. U-turns are allowed on this road. So we have this U-turn. Is that enough? Is that really true, genuine repentance, making a U-turn? I have a beautiful story to look at with you this morning. A story from one of my least favorite books in the Bible somehow has gotten my attention. I'm looking over at my daughter, Morgan. We talk about the book of Jonah a lot. And Jonah frustrates me. But we see something incredibly beautiful in Jonah chapter 3. So can we go there on the side screens? Do we have it? Jonah 3 has 10 verses in it. The whole book of Jonah has four chapters in it. You could sit down and read the book of Jonah, and I really encourage you to. We're just going to take a snapshot of the book. But if I could encourage you, go and read the book of Jonah. There is so much rich God character in the book of Jonah. You'll be frustrated. If you're like me, you'll be frustrated. But I think that God really says a lot about himself in the book of Jonah. All right, so I'm going to just turn around and read it with you. We're going to go through the entire chapter, Jonah 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to call to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." In verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Abe, would you go back? I'd like to walk through this verse by verse. So if you'll go back to the first slide. Thank you. Taking this chapter on, I break this up into two different sections, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to ask you to just evaluate and reflect on God's character in verses 1 through 4. What are we seeing about God? And then verses 5 through 10, take a look at what is God looking for from us? So verses 1 through 4, God's character. First of all, we see then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. So I think even if you are new to the faith, you're probably aware of some of Jonah's story. The first time the word of the Lord came to Jonah, by the way, these are pretty much the same words in the beginning of chapter 1 as we see in chapter 3 now. The word came to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh," and Jonah did not respond the same way both times. Because the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Same. Now, a second time. What does that say about God's character? Jonah first tried to run from God. Jonah was not interested in the task that God had for him. He ran. God knew where he was going. Jonah jumped. Jonah got swallowed. Jonah prayed in chapter 2, the entire chapter 2, Jonah prays to God. And God delivers him. God is so patient with us. I talk about this rhythm of sinfulness, and I'm so grateful that that God doesn't just sweep us away when we build that wall between us and him. Because he's patient with us. I go to 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. Now, God had a task for Jonah. Jonah, and it was a big task. We're not talking about, hey, go and talk to your neighbor. We're talking, go and preach to an entire city, a big city. The most powerful city probably in his world is the city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. This is big. It's like go to Washington, D.C. And proclaim Christ to all the important people there. Well, there was one very important person in Nineveh and a whole lot of less important people. And so Jonah had a big task, and Jonah didn't want to do this task. But the Lord came to Jonah a second time. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. God is very patient with us. And God is very patient with Nineveh as well. God was allowing Nineveh to continue this behavior. I mean, even when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, Nineveh kept going in their sinful, godless world. And God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. Verse 2 of Jonah 3, the Lord says, go to Nineveh and call out against it. Proclaim the message that I tell you. God has gifted each of us. God gifted Jonah specifically with what he needed to go into a great city and proclaim the name of Jesus. Jonah was tasked with a mighty charge. And yet, God sustained him. The Assyrians were known for being a ruthless, brutal people. Ruthless. Awful. They loved to torture people. And so, you can understand that Jonah would not be too excited about this task that God is giving him. And I would contend that we know how the story ends here. We just read it. Jonah may very well be the most gifted preacher that God ever put on the earth. I realized that as I was studying this section. What would Jonah have had to say to this godless community? We're talking about a big city. 3 days to get through it, big city. One city. Jonah must have had an incredible gift that God gave him. So God gifts all of us. Do you have the gift of preaching and prophecy? Maybe not. Maybe you do. God has given all of us gifts. We're all equipped with something. Something that we have to offer to the world that can glorify God. And so God has specifically gifted Jonah for this task. God has specifically gifted all of us for some task. Discover your gift. Know what it is that God has allowed you to be good at, to be passionate about, and use it. God is patient with Jonah, and when Jonah arises, and well, he did it. And we get to number verse 3. So Jonah arose then, and he went to Nineveh. Let's go on to verse 3. Use your gifts, as Jonah did. And we know that the Lord will sustain us. God always gives us what we need. He calls us, and he doesn't leave us to do the task on our own, as he didn't leave Jonah. It took Jonah a while, but he's now on the mission. And when we get to verse 4, Hey, will you go on to verse 4 for me? Thank you. So Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. So he's in the middle of it now. He's in Nineveh, and he's calling out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And what else was he saying? We don't know. We have no record of what else Jonah said. I'm going to assume that there was other things he was saying. The overthrown word, that's a Hebrew word. We're in the Old Testament now. The Hebrew word is similar to what God had said to Sodom and Gomorrah. Same Hebrew word. It's going to get ugly. There's going to be fire. And the entire city is going to be wiped out. That is what's about to happen to you. Remember what I said after the first verse. God's patience with us far exceeds his desire to judge and to execute judgment. God is, he's giving Nineveh the chance. Nineveh, this is it. I'm warning you. God is ready to execute the judgment on a Gentile city, a city that does not know him for its wickedness. But God shows up and he gives them a chance to make it right. And then what? We go to verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God. If we really believe in God, there will be a change. People are going to see us change if we really believe God. Believing God means we're going to recognize our distinction from him. We're going to recognize our sinfulness. And when we recognize that sinfulness, we're going to mourn. And we're going to lament. And we'll grieve. We'll recognize that we've fallen so short of God's standard. I mean, we are not even close to God's standard. I sure remember the way I was without Jesus in my life. So we see that the people of Nineveh believed God, and we see a change for them. They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth. From the greatest of them to the least of them. If you don't know what sackcloth is back then, they would make sackcloth out of goat's hair. Very cheap, easy to get, but coarse. It would be awful to wear. So that became a means for grieving or mourning. The first time we see somebody putting on sackcloth was back in Genesis 37. That was when Jacob's children came to Jacob and said, Jacob, your beloved son Joseph has been eaten by animals. And Jacob wept. Jacob put on sackcloth, and the Bible says that he could not be comforted. He needed a time of mourning and discomfort. He didn't want to eat. He didn't want to feel right. He just wanted to be broken. In the grief, in the mourning of losing his son. Putting on sackcloth and becoming uncomfortable. And if you can imagine, sackcloth is similar to burlap. So imagine a burlap shirt, putting a burlap shirt on and just spending your time in that. It's itchy and it's awful. But it's a proper response. To what we recognize in our sinfulness. It's proper. We shouldn't recognize our sinfulness and think, oh, well, we can't do that anymore. Let's go on and do our best. We should be grieving. The picture that I have is what came to my mind looking at this. And looking at, it wasn't enough for the people of Nineveh to just try to start being good. They lamented their sinfulness, and the picture that I have, Kay and I have children, lots of them, and the experiences that we had where our kids would do something wrong, and they wouldn't want to fess up to it, But we knew that they had done it, and they knew they had done it. And when they started to figure out that we knew they had done it, there was no way out. And parents, if you've ever had this experience with your kids, you'll understand it. There's nothing like it. When your child comes to their senses and their eyes fill up with tears, and they recognize that, yes, I have done this, and now I'm about to take the responsibility for it, the brokenness that they have. That's what I see in the attitude of the people of Nineveh. They're broken. They wish they hadn't done it, but they're going to make sure that they don't do it again. And that analogy that I use with the child, you know, when the child just breaks down and cries, and as a parent we think, okay, I hate to see my child cry, but this is important. They've got it. They've got the idea. They know what the wrong thing to do is, and maybe they'll remember this and not do it again. I think that's the way God would look at us and think, oh, that brokenness, maybe now we're going to get it. Repentance is the demonstration of our belief. We believe in God, therefore we repent. In verse 6, we see that the word gets to the king of Nineveh. The words reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. So this is the king. Arguably, at this time, we're talking 700 B.C., the Assyrian Empire is a big deal. Maybe at the time similar to the Roman Empire a few centuries later. So the king of Nineveh, he may have just been a local king. He may not have been the entire king of Assyria, but Nineveh was the capital city. The king of Nineveh, the word gets to him, and the king of Nineveh is broken as well. And my comment down here is, as the king goes, so goes the country. I mean, this is important. This is a paramount component to the story, that it's the king, the big guy. He gets the message, and he's broken. And how does the king, I mean, we're talking about the king. What is the first thing that takes off is nice stuff. And the king lives in comfort. And he's going to suspend that comfort. He's stripped down, broken, and he sits himself right in the ashes. Dirty. Like an animal. Like a pig. And he makes a decree to the people. Now, before we get there, the king is going to now tell everybody what to do. Is this really the chronology? I'm not sure. I do wonder if what happens in verse 5 really came before verse 4, because verse 4 said that all the people of Nineveh, they repented. But now the king is issuing a decree. Everybody's going to repent. We've messed up, Ninevites. We need to fix this. So as the king goes, so goes the country. And I ask all of us, who is our king? What's driving us? Who are we taking the orders from? And maybe for some of us, we're taking our orders from our sinful nature. Even though we have this desire to believe in God, what is God showing us that he expects, that he demands of us? Okay, so this is what repentance looks like. They humbled themselves in a way, gave an example to all of us. They recognized their sin, they grieved their sin, and they turned away from their sin. Verse 7, he issued a proclamation. We'll go back for a minute. He issued a proclamation and published in Nineveh by the decree of the king, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. So the king is so serious, even animals are going to suffer with us. Nobody's going to be comfortable. Now, they really appreciated their animals. I mean, animals were in their lives. It was all a big deal. And no people are going to eat. No animals are going to eat. We're going to think about the mistakes that we've made. boy, do we spend a lot of effort making ourselves comfortable. We like our comfort. I was driving here this morning and realized, knowing that I was going to be doing this, and I realized, here I am sitting, I got a nice warm car, I even had a seat warmer, so my rear end is nice and warm, and it was just a wonderful feeling to know that we had this comfort. And we recognize the weight of our sin. It should make us want to run around in the 13 degree weather in our underwear. It should disgust us to think about how this loving God who created us to do good works. And what are we doing? Rhythm of sinfulness. So the Assyrians are showing us, this wicked Gentile community is teaching us now how we should respond to sin. All right, now this is awesome. Let's go to verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Call on God mightily. There's an urgency here. And my observation of this is Jonah's message was 40 days. You've got 40 days. And in 40 days, God's warning you. It's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah around here. You got 40 days. And look at this urgent response. There is not a decree. Okay, let's do 1/40th less sinning today and then another 40th less. Whoa, we're not phasing out our sin. Call out mightily to God. Let's have some urgency on this. Let's not wait. Let's not continue any sinful habit or behavior. And then the who knows. The who knows line. Do keep in mind the Assyrian world. There was a polytheistic religion. And the king was actually a mediator between their false god, Asher, and the people. So, the king is not only their political ruler, he's their spiritual ruler as well. And so, for this king to go from the spiritual polytheistic mediator to the people and completely change, it's a true miracle that has happened. The king recognizes that the community is in God's hands right now. They've gotten it wrong in their religion, and it's time to get it right. The king was spot on in his description of God's character. I go back to Jonah. Jonah must have been an incredibly gifted preacher to be able to take this godless community and allow them to do this wonderful act or demonstrate this wonderful act of repentance. And then we get to verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Oh, may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. There are other examples of repentance. I'm going to allow you to read them on your own. I really encourage you, read the whole book of Jonah. Read 1 Kings 21. There is a story in 1 Kings 21 of a king of Israel. God's people, God's nation, Israel, Ahab. Ahab was a wicked, sinful king. And God gave Ahab a warning similar to the warning that he gave to Jonah. Ahab recognized his sin and dealt with it. And God relented on the warning that he had given to Ahab. Another wonderful story of repentance was Zacchaeus. Jesus found Zacchaeus, pulled him out of a crowd, And Zacchaeus had him over for dinner. And Zacchaeus came up with no prompting from anybody. He says, "Jesus, I've been a tax collector. I'm going to give back everything I've stolen. Fourfold. Repentance. Going a different direction. Breaking down that wall that we've made between us and God. Now, the first thing that I will acknowledge, and I think this is important, if we have a rhythm of sinfulness in our life, whatever it is that we're going toward rather than going toward God, repentance is hard. Repentance is the Ninevites made it look easy, but keep in mind what they were doing. It was hard. They grieved. They needed to turn away. Breaking that pattern in our lives is a challenge that is not a light task. So it's not going to happen naturally. We have to work at it. And it's hard. I have a few suggestions here as we wrap it up. Romans 8:26 Paul is writing in Romans 8:26. He says, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." If we want to repent from our sin and cast it away so that we never go back to that place again, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Don't try to do this without seeking the Holy Spirit and breaking yourself before God and asking the Holy Spirit to help you in this way. Ask the Holy Spirit to convict your heart. Work in your heart. We have a sin nature. We're going to go back to the sin. We need divine intervention. And you're not going to get divine intervention automatically unless you ask the Spirit for it. Trust the Spirit. James 5:6 Sorry. You heard me say it, and that's where I went, but that's not right. I just thought, that doesn't look right. "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Another wonderful strategy that is going to really make you humble is sin confession. Find somebody in your life that you can invite to be accountable to you. You're going to have to take a slice of humble pie on this one and show somebody else your weakness. But I think accountability, having an accountability partner, whatever it is that you tend to go to, if you have somebody that will help to convict you and that will walk through your repentance with you, I think that's a very effective tool. Tell somebody that you're struggling. Somebody that you can trust. Have somebody come alongside you and build you up and lift you up, as James encourages. Back to Romans. Romans 12:9. "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good." Hate what is evil. When we confess our sins and we recognize how short we've fallen, God desires that we not only turn from our sin, but we should be repulsed by our sin. We should have this desire to never go there again. And we need to learn to hate the sin. We have a selfish desire. We love the comfort. We love the flesh feeling that we get from whatever that sin is. We love the feeling in our hearts, that prideful, that sin that is separating us from God. God is calling us. We need to learn to hate that sin and cry out against it. Part of repentance is also, possibly, making amends. Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there, in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come back and talk to God. In some of our sinful behavior, we have hurt people. And Jesus is telling us, let's make that right. Finally, James once again tells us to avoid. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So part of our repentance, if we want to break this pattern of sinfulness, God is calling us, you need to not allow yourself to be in that world anymore. Whatever it is. If movies cause you to sin, then maybe find somebody else to watch movies with, or you can just delete the Netflix app. If your computer causes you to sin, then put your computer in a room where other people are. Make it so that you are not even able to go there. So as I reflect on this definition of repentance, the example that we have of going down our sinful path and then turning away and walking the other way. What we've seen from Jonah, King Ahab, and Zacchaeus is not just a casual turning away. Okay, I'm not going back to that sinful behavior anymore. I'm just going to go this way in my life. I don't know if that's quite enough. I think God will really smile if this is us. God, I'm not going back there. Take me from that sin. Get me away, Lord. Give me somebody in my life that I can be accountable to. Bring the Spirit into my heart so that I don't go back to that pattern of behavior. Heavenly Father, I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters, that we can take the message from Jonah 3 and put it into our own lives. God, if that means putting on a burlap shirt and pants and walking around and being miserable because of the sinfulness that we have, then may we do it, God, with humility. But Lord, may we walk out of here with a burning passion to get those things out of our lives. Lord, we pray that every day we can be more like you and walk in your light. In Jesus' name, amen.